Controlling Criticism from the sermon series Pest Control. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
A pest control expert examined our house several days ago. He concluded that while we had some water damage, we did not have termites. He said, be grateful. Termites can eat away at the frame of your house and you don't see them until it's too late. They leave the paint and the shell until the house begins to crumble from within. And then he gave me an unsolicited lesson about the nature of insects and the way that a house is to be treated. He said the queen termite lives deep in the ground and may breed as many as 1 million termites a year. And he said, we don't come in and kill all the termites on your property. That's impossible. What we do when we treat your house is to put a chemical wall of protection around it. We drill down deep every foot and a half and interject pesticides. The termites, ants, roaches, and other pests that breed underground are discouraged from entering and they go elsewhere. We don't kill them, he said, but we can control them. Now, today we begin a series of four messages on pest control. There are some unseen scourges that can enter the life of a Christian and eat away at our character. We may have the same facade, but imperceptibly eating away at the core of our being are dangerous pests, which, if not exterminated, can consume our joy, contentment, and testimony. Now, what we want to do in this series is identify the culprits and then put a wall of protection that prevents them from doing their nasty business in our lives. We begin with criticism. Jesus said in Matthew 7, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, what exactly was Jesus forbidding? He was not forbidding spiritual discernment. Nearly every time that a Christian makes a moral stand on an issue, we hear people protest, who are you to judge? Who are you to judge whether it's right or wrong for a person to live together before they get married? Who are you to judge whether the religions of other cultures are right or wrong? Didn't Jesus love everybody? Didn't he say, don't judge or you'll be judged? Well, Jesus wasn't saying that Christians should never be critical of another's sinful behavior. Jesus himself called Herod a dangerous fox. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He challenged the money changers in the temple for being greedy, and he taught his followers to be discerning and make wise judgments about people. In Matthew 7:16, he said, by their fruit you will recognize them. So while we're not sitting on God's eternal throne, we are to be fruit inspectors here on earth. The Bible says we're not to be yoked with unbelievers. We're not to fellowship with Christians who are sexually immoral. We're to beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. We're to rebuke our brother who sins and forgive the one who repents. How can you do those things if you don't make moral discernments? Some of you have to make moral judgments every day in your job. Policemen who make arrests, courtroom judges who try cases, employers who interview and hire people, church nominating committees who make recommendations have to make discernments. In this passage, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls to the pigs. How do you tell the difference between a pig and a sheep if you don't make some kind of moral judgment? Jesus was not forbidding constructive criticism either. Constructive criticism is essential in our world because there are potholes in the roads, weeds in the gardens, loopholes in the laws, faults in people, flaws in programs. And God has given us this critical faculty to spot that which is wrong and try to correct it. I'm glad that somebody has been critical of automobile safety. We've got headrests and seat belts and airbags that make it a lot safer to travel in cars because of constructive criticism. I get irritated with the press sometimes for being overly negative. But because the press has the freedom to criticize government, it's kept a number of politicians on their toes. Criticism is necessary in a healthy society, and when people lose that freedom to criticize, the culture begins to decline. Jesus did not say, "Now you be sure to take that plank out of your eye and then leave your brother alone to suffer with that little speck." No, he said, "Then you'll see clearly and you'll be able to help him get the speck out of his eye." What Jesus was prohibiting here is the sin of hypercriticism. The vexing habit of searching for little things wrong in other people and delighting in condemning them. The insidious termite that finds something negative to chew on and eats away at that 2% that is negative and ignores the 98% that is positive. I think Jesus was talking about the husband who ignores the fact that his wife is affectionate and she is a good mother and a faithful employee and a pleasant personality, and he just criticizes her constantly for her overweight. Maybe he was talking about the single person who demands such perfection in other people that he or she has no in-depth relationships because there are so many surface judgments. I think he was talking about the church member who, like in the drama today, go to church and pick away at everything in leadership, and they go home having received little from the service and been a source of irritation to others. He's talking about the employee who, behind the scenes at work, is nibbling away at the faults of the leader or the flaws of the support staff. And there's this constant, menacing, irritating, critical spirit. John Wesley was a colorful reformer. He's also a mod dresser at times. And one time he was preaching, had on a contemporary bow tie with long streamers. And there was a dear saint in the audience who was offended by that. She didn't hear a word he said. After the service, she went up to him and said, "Brother Wesley, would you permit a word of criticism? Your bow tie is entirely too long, and it's evidence of worldliness to me." Wesley said, "Does anybody here have a pair of scissors?" Somebody gave him a pair of scissors. He handed them to the critical woman. He said, "Why don't you just cut it off to suit yourself?" And she did. She snipped off a couple inches, both sides of his tie. "That's much better," she said. He said, "Thank you. Now, ma'am, would you hand me that pair of scissors? Would you stick out your tongue? It's entirely too long. It's an evidence of worldliness to me. I want to cut it down to size." I guess we're all guilty at times of having tongues that are too long when it comes to criticism. Why do we do that? Why do we have this mentality that is inclined to put thumbs up, thumbs down on everything we see? One reason is guilt. Criticism at times salves our own guilty conscience. Remember when the boy David went to visit his brothers at the army camp, and David was appalled that the Philistine giant Goliath was taunting the Israelite army. And David said, "Why do we allow that uncircumcised Philistine to mock the army of the living God? Why didn't somebody fight him?" Eliab, David's oldest brother, became very critical of David. "Why did you come down here?" he said. "Who's taking care of that handful of sheep you normally take care of? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You just came down here to watch the battle." Criticism hurts more when it comes from somebody close to you. David's brother. It hurts even more when it comes from somebody over you, an older brother or parent. It hurts the most when somebody attacks your motives. But Eliab was impressive in stature, the Bible says. Eliab might have been one of the natural ones to fight Goliath, but he wanted no part of that battle. And so he criticized David's motives for suggesting that somebody should fight. You see, we don't want to admit our own failures. We don't want to admit that we've got a log sticking out of our eye. So we make ourselves feel better by exaggerating the faults of others and ignoring our own. John Stott said, "What we are often doing is seeing our own faults in others and judging them vicariously. That way we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence." Another reason we criticize people is because of envy. Jesus was absolutely perfect, but he's a victim of constant criticism. He didn't observe the Sabbath correctly. He didn't wash his hands before he ate. He was too liberal about the Gentiles. He was too conservative about divorce. But the real problem was that the religious leaders were envious of Jesus' popularity, and they wanted to discredit him. If you get jealous of somebody, you're inclined to look for their faults and actually rejoice in them. That's why the more successful you are in your field, the more vulnerable you are to criticism from others. Envious people seek to exalt themselves by tearing others down. They have this strange idea that they're going to look bigger if they can make the person on the pedestal look smaller. But another reason we're critical of people is just ego. We're living in a time when it's the in thing to be critical. We pay people to be movie critics and sports critics and political critics. If a news reporter writes a positive story, he is seen as a naive cheerleader by his peers. One who writes a negative story is considered an in-depth professional and may be considered for a journalism award. And if you turn the spotlight on the negative in conversation, in many circles you're considered to be courageous or perceptive. So a sure way to get attention is to be critical. People listen to you, but eventually it backfires and you get judged the way you judge others. You turn people off if you're negative all the time. Because the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Why is it wrong to criticize? Why was Jesus so stern in this prohibition against fault finding? Well, obviously he condemned it because it's so harmful to the person being criticized. Even though you talk behind somebody's back, it eventually, almost invariably, has a way of filtering back to their ears. People are hurt by criticism. Reputations are ruined, leaders are discouraged, jobs are lost. Because no matter how tough-skinned people try to be, criticism hurts and discourages. Even if it doesn't get back to them, you may be reducing the effectiveness of that person in the future. You undermine their credibility with others. Romans 14:13 reads, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way." One of the primary reasons I've been able to be here for so long is that there are so many people who are positive and supportive. But I can't be at a church for 30 years without experiencing criticism, too. Some people don't like everything that I do, and that's natural. I haven't approved of everything that I do either. But one preacher who preached for 50 years at the same church says the minister has to make up his mind early whether he's going to run and catch it or stay and take it. And I decided to stay and take it. But I've had a lot of younger ministers come to me in recent years discouraged. And you know, over and over again, the source of discouragement is the same thing. They will ask, "How do you live with the criticism?" It might be their church is growing and 98% of it is positive, but that 2% negative just grinds them down and disheartens them. Galatians 5:14 says the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Nothing has split more churches, broken up more families, discouraged more leaders, alienated more friendships than a spirit of backbiting and fault-finding. People who have been Christians for years see nothing wrong with condemning some minor fault they find in another and never understanding that their criticism is doing a lot more damage than that inconsistency that they're pointing out. But maybe the worst result of criticism is the damage it does to the critic. Jesus said, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we'll want Him to be merciful to us, and we better be merciful to others here. But this verse has a present-day application, too. Criticism can devour your personality and make your life miserable right now. No matter how lovely your home, no matter how wonderful your family, no matter how compassionate your friends, no matter how great your country, no matter how fulfilling your job, no matter how terrific your church, you just begin to focus on what's wrong. And you gripe and criticize that, and eventually your peace and your contentment will be eaten away, and your life will be miserable, and other people will be turned off, and you'll be alone. I heard about a woman who went into a hardware store, and she criticized every item on the shelf, and finally she came to some new brooms, and she said, "These brooms will never hold up. Their structure is so unstable. And the straw is not dependable. And the handle is rough. And I don't know what possible purpose these brooms could serve." And the clerk said, "Well, why don't you take one ride at home and see?" You may get attention being critical. People lose respect for you in the long run, and you hurt yourself. Well, how do we control criticism? What's the solution? That's the most important question. I think the first thing we need to do is to recognize the wickedness of it. Let's quit rationalizing and excusing ourselves, saying, well, I'm a perfectionist. I like things to be done right. Or God has given me the gift of criticism. It's not in the Bible. You know, it's one thing to demand perfection of yourself. It's something else to demand it of others. It's not just the way you're wired. It's a sinful habit by which you are making yourself and others around you miserable. David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." Maybe you need to have a termite inspection of your heart. Secondly, having recognized the wickedness of it, let's repent. To repent means to go in the opposite direction. So instead of just saying, well, I'm going to zip my lip and not say anything negative today, you look for something positive to say. The word encourage really is two words, instill courage. And when you are positive and you encourage people, you're instilling boldness and courage in their lives. The greatest psychology in the world is found in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Then thirdly, before you criticize someone, put yourself in their place. Ezekiel the prophet was about to criticize his people, and then he said, "I sat where they sat." Sympathize with them. When I first came to this church, I think my first summer when I went to White Mills Christian Camp, on the first day, I was really critical of a young man who didn't run out a ground ball. When he hit a ground ball, he didn't run out to first base very hard. Now, he wasn't sacrificing himself for the team. But then a faculty member who was older took me aside and said, "Didn't you know that boy has a birth defect? One leg's not nearly as strong as the other. That's as fast as he could run." You know, we have such partial knowledge of people. We're not really capable of making judgments. We don't know what paralyzes people. We don't know about their chemical imbalances. We don't know about their home life. We don't know about their temperaments or their temptations. Only God knows all the facts. In the meantime, we need to be patient and try to understand. I drove out to go to a softball game, pulled in the same road, went to a softball game last year, and it was barricaded. And I had to back up and go all the way around the block and come in off Watterson Trail. Someone with me in the car said, "Why would they have that road barricaded? That's the closest one to the softball field. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever seen. Why are they doing that?" And I said, "Well, you know what? I don't know why they're doing it, but I have confidence in the building committee and the activities committee. There's probably a good reason for that." And I came to find out that some of the neighbors complained about the dust and the danger of the cars going by. And so we thought it wise to be a good neighbor to make another entrance that also provided a larger parking lot. My point is, instead of just popping off all the time with critical comments, wait until you get the facts. Put yourself in the other person's position. Sit where they sit. For my 30th wedding anniversary, my wife gave me a trip to Nashville and a ticket to the taping of the Statler Brothers show. I like to watch Statler Brothers on Saturday night. My wife, she likes classical music, but she kind of puts up with it. And I watched the Statler Brothers. We went down to Nashville, went in, sat in the third row. And before the Statler Brothers came out, the MC said, "Now, we need to have several crowd shots for this show, so we'll get those before they come out. The camera's going to span the audience, and we would like for you to applaud." So we all applauded, and camera scanned the audience. "Okay, now," she said, "we need a shot of you laughing." And she told a semi-funny story. We laughed, and cameras pictured us. And then she said, "All right, now we need a shot of you laughing and bursting into applause." And I leaned to my wife, and I said, "Now, this could be a little dangerous. If they have a comedian that tells a dirty joke, and then the camera catches me laughing and bursting into applause, it could be looking bad." But we took the risk, and we cooperated, and sure enough, there was a comedian who was pretty clean, but she told one off-color story. Several weeks later, we watched the show when it was aired, and she told that joke, and the cameras showed the audience, and there I was, laughing and bursting into applause at this dirty joke. Now, if you happen to see me on that show, you can say, "That hypocrite, I mean, he's there laughing at woman's dirty joke. I saw it with my own eyes." Well, You don't have all the facts. Before you criticize someone, sit where they sit. Get the facts. And fourthly, before you criticize someone, pray for them. Jesus knew that Simon Peter had a fickle character. And he knew that he was going to deny him. But he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, so that you won't fail. And when you have turned back, you strengthen your brothers. That's one of the reasons why Jesus was so tolerant, forgiving of Simon Peter, and so quick to reinstate him. He had prayed for him. It's difficult to really pray for another's success and then be stern or hypercritical of them. If we sincerely pray for the well-being of another, we'll look for the best, not the worst. But fifthly, rather than criticize a person behind their back, confront them personally in love. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If you go talk to other people and criticize an individual behind his back, that's not helping him. If it's really a problem, don't tell somebody else. Tell that person. Years ago, a woman in this church who taught English for years came to me about a grammatical error I had made on several occasions. And she said, now, Bob, I think you're doing a good job, and I don't want to make a bigger deal out of it than it is. But if you use incorrect English, it can be a deterrent to somebody hearing the gospel. And she told me what the error was, and I tried to correct it. Then I said to her, I want to give you permission to come to me without apology and make corrections. And occasionally, she still does. Several weeks ago, she whispered, you said Greg Allen's problem had reoccurred. There's no such word as reoccurred. It's recur. I got a little defensive, but she was right. And that mistake will not recur. But you see, that is so much better than her going home and criticizing me to 10 different people. She helps me. She roots for me. And if someone is courageous enough to come to you with some blind spot in your life, you're foolish if you don't listen. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. No one likes criticism, but if it's valid, it's later appreciated. And by the way, remember before you go to take a speck out of somebody's eye, that the eye is one of the most sensitive parts of the body. And you better be real gentle when you do that. But don't unload your criticism to others. If you really love that person and it's a threat, go to them. But Jesus said, now before you go, you examine yourself. Take that plank out of your own eye so that you'll see clearly to remove the speck from the brother's eye. Do you really care for this person, or are you just looking for a way to cut them down? Are you going to correct them in love or to ventilate your anger? Have you fully forgiven that person who wronged you, or are you seeking revenge? But maybe most importantly, be flexible. Keep the big picture. The older a house, the more vulnerable it is to termites usually. And I think the older we get, the more susceptible we are to developing a critical spirit, because we feel neglected and we resist change and we like things done right the way they used to be. The wave of change comes as relentlessly as the ocean tides, and adjusting is extremely difficult. I don't like the earrings. I don't like Saturday night services. I don't like applause. I don't like silly dramas. I don't like the darkened auditoriums and words on a screen. I don't like the preacher not sitting on the platform. I don't like these backup singers. I don't like ball caps in church. I don't like men serving the Lord's Supper in shirt sleeves. I don't like people holding up their hands. I don't like the NIV as much as the King James Version. I don't like, whoa. A lot of that would be classified as opinions, right? The big question is Christ being preached? Is the Lord's Supper being observed? Is baptism still practiced in the ancient and biblical way? Is the Lord being exalted? Is the Bible still accepted as authoritative? Are elders being selected as men of integrity? Are people being won to Christ? And the answer is yes. There are few people I admire more and actually have more influence in God's kingdom than older people who have a positive, gracious, supportive spirit. They are rare, but I've got my eyes on some of you men in your late 70s and 80s who are great role models in that regard. Thanks. This whole sermon can be summed up in one verse, verse 12. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. It's as simple as that. You judge others the way you want them to judge you.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 1880, Controlling Criticism, from the sermon series Pest Control. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support. And please listen again next time for another edition of the Living Word.